The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things." This is the gospel of the Lord. As the congregation is seated, I invite my young friends forward for a children's sermon.
Baptism
for Ezra today.
Help us.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All of us have had a teacher at some time along the way that could do this. Point right at you and put the fear of God into you. It was my fourth grade teacher, Mrs. Sears. And I remember the first time that we were at recess and she was sitting on the bench and she pointed at me that I had no idea what I had done wrong. And so I said, "Me?" She pointed, "Yes, you." And then with that finger said, "Come here." I trembled over carefully and a little bit anxious and got to her and she said, "Sit next to me on the bench." And then I thought I was in real trouble. And all she wanted to tell me was, "Good job. You got all your spelling words right this week. I'm proud of you." Wow. In the midst of all that, in the midst of being called out and pulled over, I thought I was in for something much different. But I was given a word of grace, a word of praise. What a beautiful illustration to help put in perspective exactly what we're dealing with in our Acts text today. But before we can get into that text, we have to understand the gift of this season and how Acts, the book of the Bible, plays a role in that. You'll notice that throughout the Easter season, we forego having an Old Testament lesson. And each week, our first lesson comes from the book of Acts. This happens in all three lectionary cycles, as it's important to recognize that that book is actually a continuation of Luke's gospel. The author of the Gospel of Luke wrote the gospel about the life of Jesus and all of his healings and teachings and preachings and proclamations. The book of Acts, written by the same author, is a continuation that begins with Jesus' ascension and continues on with those disciples who have now become apostles and leaders of the church. And so it is fitting that in this Easter season, that in this time of resurrection promise, that each year we would hear stories of the early church, a church that had been brought together beginning in fear and uncertainty, but through the gift of the Holy Spirit made known at Pentecost in chapter 2, the Spirit was at work and spread. And if you go and do the math of the first few chapters, you see that thousands and thousands of people come to be baptized and brought into a life of faith together. And so when we arrive here in the third chapter today, we should have started back at verse 1, but I'll give you a little synopsis of what happens in the 12 verses prior to now. Peter is out and about in the community, and he encounters an almsgiver, one who is asking for money, someone who's rather pathetic in nature and doesn't have much at all, just kind of there reaching their hand out. And Peter says, "I don't have gold or silver to give, but I can proclaim the healing power of Jesus Christ." And there in that moment, heals this man and he stands up. This lame beggar is now healed and able to see the fullness of God's power made known through these first apostles like Peter. And so that's where our story picks up today. It picks up with all those who have witnessed this and all those who are still uncertain, all those who were part of that group that brought Jesus to the cross, and he calls them out. He points at them and says, "You Israelites, it was you all that chose to let Barabbas go instead of Jesus. You all that pushed Pilate to do this. You all," in these most harsh words, "who killed the author of life." And in that moment, Peter calls out all those who were witnessed and not part of this, but rather still antagonistic to this, and points out that they have a part in this journey. But as Peter does, he draws them in. He doesn't end there with just criticizing them, but rather invites them. And after he points at them, brings them back and offers them the gift of repentance, the gift of the opportunity to recognize that they too can be part of the redemptive power of Christ. Because what Peter goes on to do is acknowledge that it was in their ignorance, and even the ignorance of the leaders, that this was done. What powerful words proclaimed by Peter, that you acted in ignorance as did your rulers. But God is not done, because killing the author of life on the cross is not the end of the story. Rather, it is the precursor to the resurrection and the power of the promise that was made known in each of the post-resurrection experiences when Jesus encountered terrified disciples, like the ones who still thought he was a ghost, who needed to see that human nature of touch and taste to prove that Jesus was fully present in human resurrected form. And so in the midst of all this, Peter takes a group of people who are responsible for doom and gloom and invites them to be part of the story, to acknowledge the ignorance of them and the world around them, that most first century religious people had no idea what was going on and just followed along what everyone else was doing and what their leaders told them to do so that they might stay right with the law. And in the midst of that, to see the power of God's grace being shaped in the invitation to repentance, even after all of that. My friends, I think it's no different today. The ignorance of the world around us is often a hindrance to our ability to proclaim the gospel in the world. How many of people have no idea of the power and the gift of God's grace made known here in word and sacrament? How many people associate Christian life with what they see on TV or in a meme or in a hashtag or in something that is critical of everybody who isn't quite like them? How many people live in the ignorance of believing that the hypocrisy of faith is the standard and the norm? It's not. We know better. But we ourselves get caught up in the ignorance of that world as well. To think that other churches aren't doing it right, to think that we ourselves know all the answers when it comes to faith, that our way is the right way. And yet in the midst of that, we are still time and time again drawn into repentance, drawn to a place where each week we begin our story and our life of faith at the font, to come back before God each week and to acknowledge that we participate in the brokenness of the world, that in our own shortcomings, in our own sinful nature, in our own greed, and in our own desires, we put ourselves ahead of neighbor in the will of God each day. And that's why we come back again and again, because we point out the sin in our lives, yet we are drawn in. We point at the cross and all of the brokenness that Jesus suffered in the result of and died for our sins so that we might be drawn into the Easter story 3 days later. And each time we gather at the font, we are reminded of the gift of God's grace being made known again and again. And so when Ezra comes in just a few moments' time and Pastor Ren and I share in the honor of baptizing him, we will point out once again that we are born children of a fallen humanity. Yet in the waters of baptism, shared today with Ezra, shared with us at some other point in our faith journey, we are given an Easter promise that is stronger than any brokenness we might conjure up in the world. That Easter promise, which is sustained every time we receive the real presence of Christ at the table in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ made known to us in bread and wine, is a powerful reminder of God's sacramental promises for us. My teacher, Peter, saw someone who needed to be drawn in, pointed them out, brought them in, and shared a word of grace. And as God's people, we are called to do the same. I think sometimes as good Lutherans who live in grace that we want to stay away from that idea that we're called to seek and encourage others to repent, right? That's not our nature. We don't say things like get right with God. That belongs to other places in the part of life's church. But what we are given an opportunity to do is to point with love and to be with our friends in their struggles, to not criticize them and separate them, but rather to find them where they are in family and in friend and gather them in and invite our neighbor into a life of faith. Maybe it starts here on a Sunday. Maybe it's years before that happened. Maybe the life of faith that you draw in is a positive proclamation that you share in your daily life, in your words and in your deeds. Maybe it's an invitation to join us in service, to recognize that love of neighbor is often the first way that people really trust a church, because we're actually doing something instead of just saying it. And in all those ways that we can draw one another in, that we can point out the brokenness of the world and come together in this place to hear the gift of God's grace made known in the Easter promise, then we can be sent out into the world to do it again and again. And we do that because of this gift, the gift of baptism, the gift we share with Ezra today, the gift that has been shared in you, the gift that we are reminded of every time we gather together in worship. When the disciples saw Christ, they feared that this was too good to be true. They were terrified and uncertain that all that they had heard and all that they were seeing couldn't be real. That Christ couldn't be raised from the dead. That this was in their minds or an apparition or a ghost. But in that moment of real relationship, of that invitation of being there physically present, touching one another and breaking bread together and in sharing of that broiled fish, everything is broken down to see the gift of love shared in relationship. The gift of going out into the world to point and invite doesn't have to be complicated. Rather, it is done in your love and in your reflection of the light of Christ. And so when we tell Ezra this morning to let his light so shine before others that they may see his good works and glorify his Father in heaven, may that be a reminder to us as well. To let your light so shine that no matter where your candle is, no matter how long it's been that you since you've lit it, that you might take that light of Christ that you reflect in your lives and shine upon it in others. And that is a response to God's grace, not the necessity of, we might show good works in the world around us. And so, my friends, when we find that moment being called out and being drawn in, may we be reminded that when we finally come and sit on the bench, there's a word of grace to be shared, a grace we see today, a grace we celebrate in our risen Lord. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.